Amen. Welcome to Wednesday night Bible study. Thankful that you're in the house of the Lord tonight. You can make your way to your seat, and we're going to jump right in. And I am thankful. It has been a great week, a busy week, and we have so many things coming up. And if you were not here Monday night, you absolutely missed an incredible prayer service. Just a mighty move of God. So thankful. Yes, we had a guest missionary family with us, very special family, ministering to some incredible places. And there's several opportunities we have throughout the year to host missionaries and giving them offering out of our missions offering that we've raised. And so kind of our standard practice is to give just a one-time honorarium, and then as we hear about projects or different things we can partner with, we will designate more. But just in that service, there was just a spirit of giving, and again, if you weren't here, just an incredible thing. Long story short, by the end of the night, we started with an honorarium, a smaller amount that we were going to give, and when we heard about a project that they were a part of, you know, I just decided to add a little more from the church, and there was just a spirit of giving that swept across the place, and by the end of the night, we had raised $22,000 for them. So just a God thing, an incredible God thing. So thank you, everyone that participated in that, because, again, my perspective is with us raising a missions offering, I don't plan on making it a habit to come back to the church for other things, but rather because you have given, we will give. But again, I also don't want to stop when the Lord moves upon us to do that. So thank you for doing that. And I believe that really is part of what the Lord wants us to be, which is a ministering church, a ministering church. A quick announcement just for our church family. This Saturday, Sister Hoffman is going to be opening her home from 10 a.m. to 4 p.m. And there's some things that as she's kind of gone through some of her things and furniture and some items that she'll be selling. So if you would like to connect with her or swing by her house, she's kind of have an open house and we'll be selling some different things that as she's kind of gone through those. And there's some things that she's saved and put aside, a lot of things. We've brought books and different things here to the church, but there's going to be some items. It's going to be in her driveway, so you can just drive right up there and she'll have all those things out in her driveway. So she wanted the church to be aware of that. Just a really unique opportunity there. So if you want to connect with her, if you don't have the address, you can do so. But last week we dove into the topic of really understanding salvation, and we're going to continue down this kind of track tonight. And I have a handout, so if you did not get a handout, if you want to raise your hand, an usher can come by and give you one of those, but I'm sure they were diligent and got those out. But if you want to notice tonight, it has one more page, I think, than last week, but there's a lot of blank space. So don't be afraid. There's lots of blank spaces in here. But again, what the intention of this is, my hope is to really go through some things that if you have grown up on a church pew and you've been around the things of God, these are not necessarily going to be new things. But I want you to not only just refresh your mind and spirit, but I want you to deepen your walk and deepen that connection with the Word of God so that when you're presented with an opportunity with someone that does not know the things that you do know, the answer is there on your mind and you're able to articulate things that we say. And so tonight, two words you hear a lot in church, grace and faith. And we're going to really dive into what the Bible has to say about them because there's so much just church talk that if we're not careful, sometimes we can remove some of the scriptural terms and words from the actual scripture, and we can just kind of develop our own idea. So we really want to dive into understanding grace and faith in the context of salvation, and I will be done tonight at 8 o'clock. Sister Kelsey gave me more time tonight than Pastor Draylen did last week, so he's traveling, so we're going to have to let him know, say, listen, you know, so, but just thank you for leading us in worship. So, so good. But if you want to stand with me, there's a key text. We're going to read in Ephesians chapter 2, and it's there at the top of our handout, but it's one that's often quoted, and we're going to talk about that among others. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Again, tonight we're talking about understanding grace and faith. You may be seated. So we're going to break down four topics, four overviews tonight, really in a short span of time. And as with last week, I put more information in here that I'm going to get through. And so I hope that you will go through some of these verses and apply some of them and search them out. I have some room for notes. So I hope that you can take some time and, you know, without diverting too much, if you like the study of churches and how we do church and the fact that, you know, you can go through different churches and have a very different experience. And there's a lot of ways that people talk about this. And so I was reading an author that talks about, he kind of frames it up into three almost camps of why do we have church. And we're going to maybe get into that if I can make my way through these topics before midweek is over. But why do you do church? And so he kind of posits that there's three models. One is mission. There's churches that they really are just about mission, right? What they do, and whether it's to the community or to missions works. There are other churches that are about formation, which is really just a lot of knowledge, just deepening word. And then he kind of lumps all, he would lump us into the third category, and he kind of lumps the idea of Pentecostals or Spirit-filled into, he would say, experience, right? And so it's just really about experience. Now, the kind of the axe that he has to grind, this author would, his argument is that, well, the churches that are just about experience, they don't worry about formation and they don't worry about mission because they just want to come and have a good time. And I make no apology. I do want to come and have a good time. But I just say that because, you know, if you're here tonight and maybe, you know, I want to be very clear that we are diving into the Word of God because I truly believe, I really kind of disagree with some of the structure and framework almost to create mutually exclusive camps because the truth is, yes, we are about experience. You can see that in the New Testament church. And we are about formation, deepening our understanding of the Word of God, and we are about mission. So there's all those elements that are going to be woven through the life of our church and even in every service. And so that's just, you know, neither here nor there, I guess, other than just to say that tonight I recognize that we are digging through some things and really diving into the Word of God. And although I want us to have a good experience, I will say that I really want us to continue to form our own deep walk with the Lord and not be reliant on just an experience on Sunday. So understanding grace and faith. So four things we're going to kind of talk about: understanding grace, understanding faith, and then the idea that we talk about the gospel. What is the gospel? And then finally, the people that actually preach the gospel in the New Testament, what do they preach? What do they actually talk about? We're going to give a high-level overview because I'm really interested in knowing what did the early church do and to model ourselves after that. So what is grace? Grace, in essence, in a short version, is God's unmerited favor towards us, right? Grace is the unmerited favor, God's free gift to us. By definition, it's the divine influence of God upon the heart and its reflection in our life. So we don't deserve this. There's nothing that we can do to deserve this, nor can we earn it. Salvation was made available to us because of the death of Jesus Christ. And we see a lot of these verses that you can look to and open up. But Romans, the book of Romans talks about this a lot, and you can look through these different things. But there are Romans 3, 21 through 25, and I'll read that. Romans chapter 3, verse 21. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation. We talked about that last week. That's your word of the week carrying over. You can get the handout. If you weren't here last week, you can get that handout. We'll give that to you. Through faith in his blood to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. So God, who purchased our right to be saved, also freely provides all the things necessary to us to receive and retain our salvation. God's grace from start to finish is the reason that we are saved. But when we talk about this, God's grace does not eliminate choice, right? Sometimes you read some things at face value, it just seems that, well, we're just saved by grace. No, I would reframe that kind of conversation from, grace does not eliminate our choice. It enables us to make a choice. Because without grace, we have no choice. Without grace, you're doomed. There's nothing you can do. There's nothing I can do to save myself. That's the point of grace. Nobody can work their way to heaven. Nobody can work their way into grace. It is given to us. Grace and works, these two words that we see together often. You can, in Ephesians 2:8, we see there. 2 Corinthians 9:8, you can read through some of these. But in 2 Corinthians 9:8, and God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that ye, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. What is the point of grace? It abounds towards you, that you may abound to good works. We understand that. Grace does not give us a license to sin. There's sometimes we would paint, use grace as a broad brush to say, well, I'm saved by grace. So, meaning there's nothing I can do to merit it. But our human carnal thinking, what we would like to do is make the other counterpart in our mind true. Well, there's nothing I can do to earn it or deserve it, and there's nothing I can do to lose it. Meaning, I can do whatever I want. Wouldn't that just be so wonderful from our humanistic point of view? But that's not the point of grace. The point of grace is not to give you a license to sin. It does the opposite. God's grace and its influence, what it produces in us, gives us the ability not to sin. That's why you can see a verse that says, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So if you just read that, you could say, well, what's the point? We're all in this together. We've all made mistakes. We all sin. So who cares? Right? But that's the point of grace. Grace empowers us to keep from sinning. It doesn't justify it. That's a perspective shift that we need to have, because I don't want to use scripture to justify my actions. I want to filter my motivations through scripture. I want to look at things and say, what does this mean? And we see this, that grace and faith working together. So grace and works, you can read some of those other verses. Romans chapter 6 that I have there, it says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? How can we say we're alive in Christ and yet embrace sin? We cannot. We can't do that. We have to understand the power that God has given us. Titus, and I don't have time to go through all of these verses, but Titus chapter 2, it says here, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that by denying ungodliness and the worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. So grace brings us salvation, and grace teaches us how to live. Again, all of these verses do not point to grace will just cover you no matter what you do. You can just make mistakes. It doesn't matter, right? Yes, grace does abound. Yes, grace does cover us. Yes, we can't do anything to earn our own salvation. But the point is not just keep sinning because grace will cover it. No, the point is, by the power and divine influence of God's grace, we can make a change because of the power of our choice. That's what grace can do for us. It's the opposite of not giving us a license to sin. Grace and faith, I have there highlighted Hebrews 11 and 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believeth that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Both God's grace and man's faith are necessary for salvation. I've said it, and you'll hear me say it again. We can't do it without God, but he won't do it without you. We have a part to play in the fate of our life. So we see that understanding faith, justification by faith, to be counted or declared righteous by God. Understanding what that is, justification, justified, to be counted or declared righteous by God. We are justified by faith. The Bible tells us that the just shall live by faith. Now, and you can read those verses there. I've got two passages, but what we need to understand is justification does not mean just simply saying, we talked about this some, but saying, well, I have faith, and so that's I'm fine. If I just believe on Jesus, I have faith, that's great. But the truth is, just having faith does not have any merit in and of itself. It can't just be produced by man alone. The ability, the efficacy, that could be our word of this week, the efficacy. The ability, the potency of faith is totally dependent on the object of that faith. Its ability, its power, me having faith in something, it doesn't really matter unless that something is worthy of faith and can do something. So faith is not just a man-made construct. Faith is the means of salvation only when we believe in God and His Word, putting our faith in Jesus. Jesus gives us the choice whether or not we apply faith to our lives. Romans 12 and 3, "For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith." I don't have time to stop there. Would love to stop there, but we have to keep moving. If I'm going to let you out of here by 8 o'clock. But if you look at faith and this, the idea of faith, we understand, and there's more to this than I could go into, but three components I just broke down. This is just a very simple framework. But what of faith? Because faith, when we say that, it's so easy because we have watered down so much of this in our cultural context. And I use the example of using the word believe. Now, for me to say, I believe in Jesus, that can be like a bumper sticker, and it can go, that is as far as it goes. And I can say, I believe in Jesus. Hey, do you believe in Jesus? Yeah, I believe in Jesus. Cool. But in this time, if I were just to walk down the street asking someone, do you believe in Jesus? That was a radical assertion that I live counterculturally to all of these scriptures, all of this dogma, all of these things. So for me just to say I believe in Jesus, to me, could carry no weight. But that was not the way. So whenever these people write down, believe on Jesus, that was not some watered down 21st century bumper sticker. No, it was the truth that I am committing my life to forsake my family, to forsake everything, to forsake all things and follow Jesus Christ. So when I say I believe in Jesus and I want you to believe in Jesus, that means I have a radical commitment to read what's in this book and say, Lord, I want to apply this to my life. So when I talk about belief and saving faith, it's not just a verbal profession. It is something that impacts everything about my life. Saving faith. So from a construct, 3 points, knowledge, right? Understanding. Saving faith does not require that we understand everything about God. You don't have to know everything about God. You will never know everything about God. The Bible tells us that. But we do have to understand that we need salvation and that Jesus is the only Savior. I have to have a baseline understanding. Number two, I have assent, right? Mental acceptance. Because you can know about something and not believe it. You can have knowledge. There's so many people that have a deep knowledge of Jesus, but do not have the acceptance mentally and a belief. And then finally, appropriation, the practical application of what you believe. This is where Christianity breaks down. We love to say it. We love to talk about it. We love to put it on our bumper stickers. But when it comes to actually allowing it to impact our life and apply it to us, that is where the rubber meets the road. That is where sometimes things get difficult. That is where there are people that don't want to stand in a pulpit and say, you have to do some things if you're going to call yourself a follower of Jesus Christ. It should change some things about you. And that's a lifelong journey. But we see that without the application, there's no saving faith. James, faith without works is dead. James says this. And we understand that obedience is a result of faith. And I want you to look at this in Romans chapter 10. And we could really pick through this. But Romans chapter 10, starting at verse 8, the word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, the word of faith. Verse 9, confession with the mouth and believing with the heart makes you a candidate. Verse 10, with the heart, man believes unto righteousness. Verse 16, it talks about the fact that they have not all obeyed the gospel. You can read this passage in Romans, and it's pretty incredible, and kind of breaks down some of these things that we would maybe assume or that people would assume. But also, I want to look at Romans chapter 6 and verse 12, and I want you to look at this with me, and I'm going to have here my Bible as well. I know they're following along. So Romans chapter 6 and verse 12. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. And we can go on. Verse 16, know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. And you read this passage, and I have a little note here. Faith and obedience are so closely linked that the lack of obedience to God and his word, the author sees as proof of a lack of faith. He goes so far as to say that, how do I know if you really have faith? Obedience is the real measurement of if I have faith or not. That's a pretty striking reality to me. So the question, we like to say, do you have faith in God? Everyone will stand up. Yay! In the same breath, if I say, do you obey the word of God? Oh, yes. It's not a rallying cry. Faith is our rallying cry, and it should be. But obedience is that well-worn path that we walk every single day. It's the proof of our faith. It's the unglamorous aspect of getting up and saying, you know what? There's a lot more convenient ways to live. When I go to my job, it would be so much easier to mirror the language of all of my other coworkers and to just blend in. It might even give me a promotion. I may not even be in the in crowd because I have made a decision that I'm going to abstain from some things. I'm not going to model some things. I know I'm getting right in our business, but the truth is that I got to make a decision. Am I going to be obedient to the gospel everywhere that I go? Or is my faith just talk? Is it talk or is it really obedience? I want us to have faith. So if I want to have faith, then I want to obey. John 14 and 15. Do you love God? Do you love Jesus? We would say, yes, I love Jesus. If you love me, come to church on Sunday. Well, that's a piece of it. If you love me, keep my commandments. A little bit of a gut punch, to be honest. Right? That's what Jesus said. If you love me, keep my commandments. Keep the things that I have talked to you. Keep the things that I have instilled within you. True believing faith is obedience to the gospel. What does obedience to the gospel have to do with anything? Well, you can look at more of those verses. Matthew chapter 7. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. It's in the book. John 14, 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. There's other verses I have there. You can read in 1 John is really, it can be a tricky passage, but it's really what you see is it's John's test of obedience because true faith is expressed through obedience and application of the blood through the gospel of Jesus. If a person truly believes God's word, they will obey it. Truly believe the gospel. So that leads us to the question, what is the gospel? Well, defining the gospel, we say the good news. And here's the passage in 1 Corinthians, I have it there, is kind of where we get this from. What is the gospel? And we understand that the gospel is that Jesus died, was buried, and resurrected from the grave. But again, I say, without application to your life, the gospel is just history. It's only the gospel when it's news that can be shared to apply to someone's life that will change everything. If I just want to read out of a history book, go to the public library. I'm not interested in that. I'm interested in something that can change my life and change the trajectory of my future and my eternity. The gospel is the saving message that Jesus came as a man. He died, was buried, and rose again and has all power. Without application, the gospel is just good history. It means very little if it's not applicable to us personally. So how do we apply it? Applying Jesus' death. Romans chapter 6. First, we must identify with the death of Jesus. Just as Jesus died, the old man of sin must die in us. The old man of sin is the dominion that sin has over us. I could preach a whole message on the word dominion. There's so much in there. It's actually several words that we translate as dominion. Bookmark it, highlight it, circle it, ask about it. We'll come back to it another day. But it's good stuff. But identifying with Jesus' death does not eradicate our carnal nature, but it does give us power to control it. This is in the book. As a result of the death with Christ, we can overcome temptation and overcome sin's power, and we can treat it as if it no longer has hold over us, because that is the power of the death of Jesus. We die, our old man dies. Romans chapter 6, what shall we say then? I already read this verse, but I read it again. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Okay, if grace just covers everything, should I just continue in sin? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Both Peter and Paul pointed to a specific time when death to sin occurred. Romans 6 through 14, verse 6. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. There is a pivotal moment. 1 Peter 2:24. Who his own self bare our sins in his body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. So we see that sin can die in repentance. And these are points that both Peter and Paul speak to, this moment that that happens, a point of repentance. And Peter says this, Acts 2:38, these repent, right? To make an about face, the literal definition of moving in opposite direction. Repentance is not just, I'm sorry, right? You can use the example. I wouldn't do it, but if I was a youth pastor still, I'd bring someone up on stage and I would slap them in the face. And I would say, I'm sorry. And they would probably say, I forgive you. But if I slap them again, don't try this. Would you really believe that the apology was sincere? The record is like four times, okay? I'm just going to say that. The record is like four slaps before it's like, okay, this example's over. You can't do that anymore, okay? We're streaming this. I've never done that. Allegedly. But the truth is, repentance is not just an apology to continue down the same path, right? You catching a theme here? Repentance is making about face. I'm going to apologize. I'm going to make right, and I'm going to move in a different direction and do a different thing and make my life something different than it has been. That's the point of repentance, to repent, to go the other way. Applying Jesus' burial, we can read this in Romans chapter 6 again. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. Colossians 2:12, buried with him in baptism. We apply his burial to our lives and we are baptized in Jesus' name for the remission of sins. And we understand that we repent and then we are baptized. And we're not going to go into this tonight, although we're going to get back to it, but we understand that to follow the biblical model of baptism would be immersion underwater in the name of Jesus, is the baptism model that we see in Scripture. And then applying the resurrection of Jesus, we can understand this, that there are several verses that talk about this in several passages, but I just use a couple of these in Romans to kind of carry on that same passage. If you want to look at that, Romans 6, again, it says, walk in newness of life. Romans 6:11, likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Romans 8, chapter 11, but if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his spirit that dwelleth in you. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Just as the Holy Spirit entered and raised Jesus from the dead, the Holy Spirit resurrects us from the death of our sin. And we understand that. That's why when in a point where Peter is asked this question, succinctly he says, repent, be baptized in Jesus' name, and receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. We understand that. And again, I know I'm moving quickly for sake of time, but if you want to really look at, okay, well, if that's what you're saying, what did the preachers in the New Testament, what did they preach and say? And so this last page I have them, John the Baptist, Jesus, Peter, Philip, Ananias, and Paul. These are just key figures that that preached and that would speak and teach. And John the Baptist, you can read his different points of preparation for the Messiah. And Mark 1:4 is where talking about baptizing in the wilderness and preaching repentance. And Matthew 3:11 is where the kind of the famous passage where he says that there's one coming after me who will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. That was John coming before Jesus, preparing the way for the Messiah. And he preached, repent, show evidence of repentance. He said, after repentance, be baptized in water to signify your repentance. And then he said, look for one who will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. And Jesus Christ, I gave you some quick notes there of some of his key moments of talking about this. His talking about his deity in John 8:24, talking to the Jews in Luke, and talking to Nicodemus, which we've discussed in John 3 and 5, and then his instructions to his apostles in those other verses. And then Peter, one of a prolific speakers, the spokesman for the 12 apostles, and Jesus, this is the one that Jesus gave the keys of the kingdom to, and that's Matthew chapter 16, if you want to see that. The power to open the kingdom of God would come through preaching, and Peter preached the first message on the birthday of the church, you could say, and there's some incredible passages I can look to in Acts chapter 8. And he preaches, and the Samaritans receive. And I just want to look at that with you just for a moment, because in Acts chapter 8, and we're going to kind of come back to this in later weeks, but in Acts chapter 8, starting at verse 14, now when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, who, when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. Look at this, verse 16. For as yet he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. This is amazing, because here we have believers who have been baptized but had not received the Holy Spirit. It's an incredible passage. And then they laid their hands on them and they received the Holy Ghost. And then this in verse 18, now when Simon, this was a sorcerer, a man that was often doing parlor tricks and trying to do things to show people things and to get a rise out of a crowd. And so he's there. And when Simon saw that through laying on the hands of the apostles, the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money, saying, give me also this power, that on whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost. So again, if you follow this logic, Simon, upon seeing them lay on of hands and someone received the Holy Ghost, for it to be something that he asked, I will pay you money if you give me this power. What that shows is that there was something supernatural that happened when they received the Holy Spirit. Because if they just said, thank you for praying for me, I received Jesus as my Savior, then Simon the magician would have no cause to say, I would love to buy that power. No, I believe that when they laid hands on them, the same thing happened here in Acts chapter 8 that happened in Acts chapter 2. And when they received the Holy Spirit, they began to speak in another tongue, in a supernatural tongue. That's why Simon said, whatever that is, please can I buy this power from you, that whoever I touch can do the same thing. But that's for another night. I'm getting ahead of myself. Acts chapter 10, it's another amazing passage that Peter preached that I've spoken about many times, and I love it because here you have basically Peter brings the skeptics to a group of people who the skeptics don't think there's no way they can receive the Holy Spirit. The Jews that were like, there's no way. But when Peter preaches, and you can read this in Acts chapter 10, and verse 44, while Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on them which heard the word. And again, and they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. How do they know? For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. So Peter, with the Jesus juke, he says, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? And so they said, you know what? Yes. And then he baptized them to be baptized in the name of the Lord, and then prayed they him to tarry certain days. So again, this is an amazing. This is what they preached. When Peter went to preach, he preached to the Samaritans, and they laid on him, and they had been baptized, but he said, you need to understand, you need to receive the Holy Spirit. And it wasn't just an assertion of their faith. Whenever you see a New Testament preacher, you see the same formula, you see the same things happening. And it's very clear in Acts chapter 2, we know that story of Peter preaching that. And for the sake of time, I won't go into these, but look at some of these other accounts of Philip, which is an incredible passage here. And then Ananias, this was the man who preached to Saul, who became Paul. And then Paul often reminded the church of their salvation, 1 Corinthians 6 and Titus 3. And so what's amazing is I could go into great depths on all of these, but it's clear that what the first century church preached in response to salvation, what they preached is what we want to preach. What I see modeled in the New Testament is what I want to model for our church. So when I look at what are our traditions, and certainly I don't believe that tradition should be a bad word in the church. There are many traditions that we hold dear, and we could talk about traditions in the New Testament. Several authors write, hold fast to the traditions which you are taught. But what I want to understand is that if there is something that we do, if there's something that I say pertaining to salvation, pertaining to your eternal soul, when I say this is what we should do, I should be able to trace it directly back to the New Testament and say, what did Peter say when he preached? What did Jesus lead to? What did John lead to? So the reason why I'm taking so much time tonight is when I get up on a Sunday and I declare we need to be baptized in the name of Jesus and we have water ready. There may not be people that understand everything, but I want there to be a church that you can go everywhere you need to go and you can articulate why that Jesus is the only saving name, that we need to repent of our sins. Just as Jesus died, we need to die to our sins. Just as Jesus was buried, we're buried in water in the name of Jesus. Just as Jesus was raised from the dead, we believe in the laying on of hands and receiving of the Holy Ghost with the evidence of speaking in tongues. If you say, well, where is that? That's in Acts chapter 1. That's in Acts chapter 2. That's in Acts chapter 8. That's in Acts chapter 10. This isn't just a tradition of man. This is what the New Testament church did. And if they did it, I want to do it. If they saw it, we're going to continue to see it here in Sterling Heights in 2025. Oh, stand with me tonight. Can we just thank God for his word? Lord, I thank you for your word. Lord, I thank you that I can have confidence in your word. I don't have to have assurance in my own belief. I don't have to have assurance in my own authority. It's not on my authority that I stand here tonight, Lord. I want to look to your word. Lord, let me not use this pulpit for just opinions. God, I want to preach your word. I want to follow your word. I want to believe your word. And if your word says it, I will obey it, oh God. Help us tonight, Lord. Help us by your Spirit, in Jesus' name. Help us to understand grace and faith. Help us to understand grace and faith. The temptation that we live in with a culture that is all about ourselves, all about me, is that I would use grace to cover my sinful lifestyle. There's a difference between a mistake and a pattern. And I've said this before, and I'll say it tonight. An altar call will not save you from what you go home and decide yourself back into. Grace is not something just to cover our bad habits. And it's important. Grace does cover our sin. The only reason we can have salvation is by the unmerited favor of God. And yes, it makes us new. I'm not contradicting myself, but what I'm saying is there's a motivation, there's a humanistic motivation that would say, well, just because of grace, I can do whatever I want because I'm covered by grace. But every time you see grace, grace is a propellant for you to live differently. Grace is a propellant for me to obey and not walk in sin, but come out of the bondage of sin. And then faith is not just a verbal profession. I've got to understand it. I've got to believe it. I've got to apply it, and I have to obey it. I cannot separate saving faith from obedient living. And that's why I wanted to, again, I've got, on Sunday, I may use less verses when I preach, but that's why, and I know this is a little different, but that's why I wanted to take a couple of weeks and just give you word, just give you scripture after scripture after scripture. And I pray that you would go home and read some of these things, talk about it with your family. And even if you want to, what I've done is I have little note cards. I've got some vertical note cards. And what I like to do is I like to have the ability to have a topic and even just some quick notes of what the passage is. That way, if someone asks me a question, you may not be able to quote every scripture, but if someone asks, well, what do you think? Or, aren't you Pentecostal? What is that? If my response is just, it's my tradition, I just close the door, because what I just said is, this is my thing and you have your thing. But in response, I say, well, it's what the word says. Let's look at the word. What did the New Testament preacher say? That's what I want to believe. So someone says, well, what, you know, I heard you're apostolic. And listen, I love saying that I'm apostolic. I love saying I'm Pentecostal. I love these things. I'm not denying that at all. But when I'm talking to someone that has no context or reference and they ask, well, what, you know, they're asking for denomination, I say, well, I pretty much just, if it's in the Bible, I believe it. And I teach it. And the New Testament church, I follow it. And so, but, and I hope you understand what I'm saying, that I don't want you just to respond with your tradition because it's tradition, because we will close doors and build walls and make a nice little club for ourselves. And that's not what I want to do. But what I want to say is, Lord, I want to know your word for myself. And yes, I trust in ministry and I see the power of it in the word of God, but I also understand that we have, each and every one of us has a personal responsibility to know this word and to follow it. I can't save you. I can't preach you into heaven. I can't preach you anywhere else than where you will be led by the word of God. So I'm asking you, yes, as a church, I want us to embrace the word. Yes, we're a church on mission. We've got a lot of things that we're going to do in our community, that we're going to do in the Detroit area, that we're going to do around the world. Yes, we're a church that loves experience. We love to have a wonderful experience with the Lord. We feel his felt presence. But we're also a church that's going to dig deep. And this has been a church that digs deep. This pulpit has been filled with some of the most amazing preaching for years. And I'm thankful for that legacy. I'm thankful for our legacy. And so that's why sometimes I'm coming back to some things that might be quote unquote basic, but it's because I want it to saturate our church. Why? Because with as many new people as we have, I need you preaching and you preaching and you preaching and you studying and you giving a Bible study. So my hope would be that over the next few weeks, with your own notes, you can create your own one-page Bible study that you could give over a coffee table, that you could give in line at Starbucks, that when you wear your First Church t-shirt and someone asks you, you don't just say, it's what I do, but you could immediately articulate some of the wonderful things, some of the wonderful truths in this word. Because sometimes we assume that people know the word of God, but you know what they have? They have a picture, an assumption, a presupposition of what a Christian is. And there's probably a pretty good chance it's not the way I would want them to think about us, think about Christians. And so I want to challenge you. Take this home. Please look through these verses. Read all of them. I know I moved quick, but I pray that God would help us, that we would understand these things, that we would apply them to our life, and that we can grow deeper as we try to lead other people to God. Amen? Let's pray together as we dismiss tonight. Lord, I thank you for your word. I pray that you would help us, God. I pray that we would apply it to our lives, God. I pray that we would dig deep into your word, God, to understand, God, to comprehend, Lord, and to hold on to these things. Lord, I don't want to just lean on just a Sunday experience alone. As much as I love the word, I love the preached word, I love preaching your word, but Lord, I want to fall in love with your word and studying it for myself and understanding it for myself. Help us, God, to have that desire for you, never to go out, but that fire to burn in each and every one of us. In Jesus' name we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you for being here on a Wednesday night. I hope pray you have a blessed week, and we'll see you on Sunday.